You got your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis 26 today. Genesis 26. And there's a passage of Scripture here that we're going to kind of tackle today together. So it's in Genesis 26, starting in verse 23. Actually, 24. It says, "That night the Lord appeared to him," this is Isaac, "and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" Then this is verse 25. "Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord." Folks, we're calling on the name of the Lord today. That's what we're doing. When we, every time we get together and worship, we're calling on the name of the Lord. And we're excited to know him because I'm encouraged by his presence with us. His presence with us. And we're going to talk more about his presence later. Hey, let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise that you are kind enough, that you want to dwell with us. You want to be with us. And Lord, I think if we as honest, there's some days we don't even want to be with ourselves, but you do. And so we're so appreciative and grateful, and we give you praise and all the glory for being so kind. Thank you for sending Jesus. We want to worship him well today and pray in your name.
Before we sing this morning, I like to know where some of these hymns and songs come from. And this week I learned, we're going to start our singing time with the song "Just As I Am." And this is where "Just As I Am" came from. It was written in about 1835. A lady by the name of Charlotte Elliott. And she was crippled by illness and in constant fatigue, and she felt saddened by her inability to help a local church's cause. Remembering her conversion, she took out a pen and paper and wrote a poem to encourage others who felt perhaps they too had nothing to give. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Her poem was published, and she was inundated with requests for it. She was gladdened to discover later that some of the copies had been sold to raise money for the cause that she felt helpless to assist. After her death, thousands of letters were found in her home, written by people whose lives had been transformed by her words. Later, in 1931, a 31-year-old man riding in a sidecar on his brother's motorcycle in England finally came to the end of his internal struggle against whether Christ was indeed the Son of God. He finally knew in his soul that indeed Jesus was just who he said he was. He realized that God calls him just as we are. That is when C.S. Lewis stepped out of the sidecar. He was a new man saved by grace. And then, I lost it. Anyway, after that, also Billy Graham was touched and came to know "Just As I Am," and he used it as a closing to all of his revivals. So this morning we're going to sing it, and I hope that it means something to you, and just because you're here this morning, you are inspiring other people. You are encouraging other people in the Lord, and to just come to the Lord. And John 6:37 says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." So let's just stand as we sing, "Just As I Am."
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse this spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a
Father God, today we know that there are many things that are telling us lies out and around. And Father, I admit that I have many times believed too many lies, and that's when I get tossed about and concerned and over-worried. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come to you today, just as we are, and hopefully when we fully devote to your word, then we will be back on the sober way, the straight and narrow way, and the calm and less anxious way. So, Father, as we are here today and we are struggling with different things and we have different things on our hearts and minds and we know people that are struggling as well, just help us focus upon you and open our eyes that we may be that we may see. And you are always faithful that when we seek you, that we will find more truth. So help us, Father, be wanting of the truth, accept your sovereignty, and live for you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Open my eyes and I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the waves fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my heart, illumine me, Spirit divine.
And all of this that we've talked about so far, it takes some time. And it takes time to be holy. And Hebrews 12:14 says, follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord.
Children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing is blessing to see. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Spend much of the secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct in life we shall see. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him whatever betide. In joy and sorrow still follow thy Lord, and look into Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive led by his Spirit to fountains of love. Thou soon shalt be fitted for service of love.
Now, as we leave the stage and you folks stand, we're going to go to our communion time with Thank You,
What were you thinking about, Rick? I was curious. Maybe it'd be better than what I came up with. As I sat back there listening to that last song, Thank You, Lord, I just can't think with looking at what I wanted to look at this morning with you, how much power is in that song, how much power that song holds just to sit there and thank the Lord. Man, that has a lot of power. I sat down and looked at things, and I wanted to ask the question, who has the power in your life? Who has the power in your life. I started looking at different verses that talked about power, and two different powers came to mind. And the first one that I wanted to look at was Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10, in verse 6, it says, "No one is like you, O Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power." Your name is mighty in power. Down just a little bit more, in verse 12, it says, "But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding." I can't even begin to fathom that power that the Lord has. So one of the powers that I was intrigued about is God's power. But you can't look at one power without looking at what I would say is the opposite of that power. The opposite of that power led me to Acts. Led me to Acts 26, 18. Here Jesus is talking. He's talking to the disciples. He's telling them that they need to go and be a servant, be a witness of what they have seen. In 18, it says, "You need to open the eyes and turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by the faith." So that verse there, it says, turn them from the power of Satan to God. So that tells me that Satan can have power as well. So I know the Lord has power. I know now that Satan can have some power as well. So that leads me to want to think, if I know both of these people have power and I know which one's power I want to tap into, how do I do that? So I went to Luke. Went to Luke 24. And in Luke 24, 49, it says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high. Clothed with the power. This power that he's talking about there is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. By allowing the Holy Spirit into our lives, we are tapping into that power that the Lord has, that Christ has for us. All we have to do is follow what Acts 2:38 says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I know that I want to be tapped into Christ's power. I know by choosing to be baptized, repenting of my sin, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in me, I can have that power. However, I must be careful. I must be careful not to give the devil a foothold in my life, as Ephesians 4:27 says. When we give the devil a foothold in our life, you know what's about to follow. If you give him even the smallest foothold, sin is creeping at the door. Sin is creeping at the door, wanting to come in. I mean, I struggle with this. I struggled with this. I chose to give the devil a foothold in my life. And then he took that power that I gave him and he ran with it. Sin crept into my life. And it wasn't until I realized that was there and chose to take that power away from him and give it back to the Lord that I was freed. I just was sitting there looking, and we have so many things in our life that we choose to give power to. We choose to give power to our phone. Our phone is right there. We make that an idol in our life, and how freeing it can be to delete apps off your phone and take that power away from the devil and give that power back to allow Christ to work in you. How freeing it can be to get rid of those idols that are in your life that want to take you away from the power that Christ has. But we also know what Romans 6 says. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." So we know that if we give the devil a foothold into our life, sin will creep in, and the wages of that is death. Is death. But I found a lot of hope in this last verse. I found a lot of hope in this last verse. It's Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death." That is the devil. "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." Guys, Jesus broke Satan's power. He's taken all power away by breaking that power, by defeating death. That's an amazing amount of power that our Lord has, and he wants you to share in that with him by remembering what he did, by choosing to allow the Holy Spirit into your life and spending time with him. I just want you to remember that as we share in these gifts that he has for us, that he wants you to share in his eternal glory. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for defeating death, to forgiving us redemption, Lord. We just thank you for your amazing power, your awesome love. We just ask that you continue to help us to be in a relationship with you so that we can grow and become more and more like you every day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I thought we'd have a little prayer time before we get started. A little hot there, Derek, I think, unless something else needs to be turned down. But our message today is choosing God over fear for His glory. And I have a thought I want to share with you as we go into our message time. Is let's just take a moment to pause. And I get it, we're going to hear little voices, and that's okay. Little voices can still be little voices. But in the midst of little voices, you can still pause and be still yourself. And I want to pray that God be glorified. Can you join me in doing that today? That God would receive glory. And so let's pause for a moment and do just that. Father, we give you praise for being so kind to us. And one of those ways you're kind to us, Lord, as we continue to taste the cracker and the juice in our mouth, is that you gave Jesus, that our sin could be forgiven. And Lord, above all else, if there's only one thing to give you glory about, that would be it. If you never did anything else for us but give us Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, that would be enough to give you glory in all things. But yet you would go beyond that. You provide for us ways of food and clothing and shelter and work. And you provide so many things. And so, God, there are so many ways that we can see how you must be given the glory. And so help us to be thoughtful of that, Father. We love you and pray in your name. Amen. Well, there was a small plane, and on this small plane was a pilot, a computer whiz, a preacher and a Boy Scout. They're on a small plane. And suddenly the pilot bursts from the cockpit area and says, "There's been a problem with the plane. It's going down. We have 3 parachutes." And the pilot said, "I have a wife and 3 children." Promptly grabbed the chute and jumped off the plane. The other 3 guys were looking at one another. Oh my goodness. Pretty soon, the computer whiz, he stood up and he says, "I am one of the greatest computer minds of artificial intelligence in the world. I am one of the smartest men in the world." He grabbed a pack and jumped off the plane. The preacher looked at the Boy Scout and said, "Hey, look, I've lived a good life. I've been blessed terribly. I want you to take the last parachute and you'll be just fine." And the Boy Scout said, "Relax, preacher. The smartest guy in the world just grabbed my backpack." Have you noticed that fear can have deleterious effects in your life? You can do things that aren't wise when you're afraid. Have you noticed that? And today we're going to find out that I think there are better options than fear. I believe we must have a fear of God, and if you have a chance to join us on Wednesday nights, I encourage you to do so. But on Wednesday nights, we're learning about to have a biblical perspective on the biblical fear of God. But fear we're going to talk about today is something different. Fear will lead you to do dumb things. As we step into Genesis 26, go ahead and go there with me. And jump into Genesis 26, we're going to see Isaac, Abraham's son, make some decisions based on fear. So today, here's what we're learning to do. We're going to learn to choose God over fear for God's glory. That's what we're going to do. We're going to learn to choose God over fear for His glory. The first thing we're learning about today is this, that God is alive. God is alive. Look with me in Genesis 26, verse 24. Genesis 26, verse 24 says this. This is God speaking to Isaac at nighttime, because the Lord appeared to him at night. He says, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Now, fear says God is what? Fear says God is dead. That's what fear says. I'll tell you why. But what were to happen if you think about this today? What were to happen if God were dead? Have you contemplated that? Well, one of my favorite movies is Jimmy Stewart. You know Jimmy Stewart? Yes. And one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life. Has anybody ever seen that movie? I've probably seen it a half dozen times a day during the Christmas season, it would seem like. I love that movie. No matter how many times I watch that movie, I have a tear in my eye when it's over. But it's one of my favorite movies because in that movie, the main character Jimmy Stewart plays, what's his name? George. That's right, George, okay? And he run into a bit of money trouble. And in that trouble, he asked God, he went to a bridge and he contemplated taking his life, and he asked God, he says, God, I want you to answer my prayer because I wish I'd never existed. I wish I'd never existed. And the rest of the movie, George is actually given the gift of that answered prayer as having never to existed, and he starts to unpack the reality of what it would mean if he had never existed. And so throughout the movie, he understands that without his existence, relationship after relationship was shown what it was like if he had not existed. And so what happened was his wife became a miserly recluse. His mother became an embittered old woman. His uncle was a drunk and drank himself to death. And when George was alive, there was an accident down at the creek, and his little brother fell into through the ice. George rescued his brother, and his brother went on to become a World War II hero and saved a transport ship full of troops, and hundreds of troops were saved. But with George not existing, his brother actually died in that childhood accident in that frozen creek, did not become a World War II hero, and hundreds of men died in the Atlantic Ocean. And George was given a great gift because he was shown what life would be like without his existence. And so I want to contemplate a further reality with you, and it's this one. What would your life be like without God's existence? What would your life be like without God's existence? First off, I think it's wise to ask the question, would I even recognize my life without God? Would I even know that He's gone? There is a guy who unfortunately became famous, and his name is Friedrich Nietzsche. He coined the phrase in the 19th century, and he coined the phrase what? God is dead. He coined that phrase, God is dead. And to his delight, he had many followers and enjoyed the prospect of considering that God is dead. And he was quoted this as saying, he said this in the 19th century, God is dead, God remains dead, and we must have killed him. How shall we, murderers of all murderers, console ourselves? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we not ourselves, listen, must we not ourselves become God simply to be worthy of it? You see, this is the goal of someone who claims that God is dead or has forgotten that God is alive. To make God dead makes me God instead. To make God dead makes me God instead. And I look at that text with you today, and I saw in verse 24, and I'm wondering, why would God say to a man in his dreams, I am the God of your father, Abraham? Well, what does the words I am mean? Does it mean past, present, or now? It means you always exist. And so when he says this to Isaac, he says the I am, it means that God is present, he's alive, and Abraham, the dad of Isaac, is where? He's alive with God. Because he says he's the God of the living. I am the God of. He didn't say, I used to be the God of. I am the God of Abraham. And unfortunately, I think it's too easy to forget that God is alive. What does it look like when we forget that God is alive? Well, look in your Bibles there in Genesis 26, 7 through 11, okay? Genesis 26, 7 through 11. Look what happens. Now remember, Isaac was thinking about traveling to Egypt, and God said, no, Isaac, I want you to stay in Gerar. And so he stays in Gerar. And so this is where we pick it up. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." Huh, where's that happened before? Abraham did that. How many times did he do that to Sarah? He did at least twice to her that we're aware of. It's written in Scripture. So guess who's following Daddy's footsteps? Isaac's doing the same thing Daddy's doing, okay? And so I keep reading. It says, she is my sister, because he was afraid to say she is my wife. He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful. Now, when Isaac had been there for a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the men might have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Friends, something easy to remember here, and here it is. Don't lie about your wife for one thing, but that's not the key point. The key point is this. When you forget that God is alive, fear of man will thrive in your life. When you forget that God is alive, the fear of man will thrive in your life. And literally a few verses ago, Isaac was reminded about the promises of God through God. And yet, in a moment of fear, Isaac forgot who? The living God. He forgot the living God. Communicating with him, he forgot the living God. Friends, when you forget that God is alive, fear will thrive because you believe you must trust yourself as God of your own life. It can't happen. So any decision based on fear, and listen to this, any decision based on fear is a decision that sees God as dead, is a decision that will harm you, and is a decision that will harm others when you base your decisions on fear. And any decision based on fear is a decision in which fear has become the god of your life. Much like Derek said was an idol of a phone, fear can be an idol. And so when you have a decision based on fear, fear has become your idol. And since you choose fear, guess who really is your god? You. You are really the god of your life when you base your decisions on fear. And so when you give in to fear, you have replaced God with yourself. And by the way, when you give in to fear, you must repent from fear or you will be the god of your life. And the song of worship for fear is spelled this way, F-E-A-R. That's what's going to happen. You're going to sing the song of fear every time you have fear as god of your life. That's how you worship fears. And so here's what you must do. I want you to think about this when it comes to this. You must do this. You must believe God is alive by repenting from fear, or fear will thrive. You must believe that, okay? You must believe God is alive or by repenting from fear, or fear will thrive. And this is a prayer that you can say. It's a model prayer. You can take it home with you. You can say it right now, but let's read it together. God, because you are the God of the living, I have nothing to fear. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that? Because if you believe God is alive, there's nothing to fear, absolutely nothing to fear at all. And that's why I told him in that verse 20 and 24. The second point we see today is this. God commands you not to fear. God commands you not to fear because his presence is enough. Look in 26:24 again. God, appearing to Isaac at nighttime, said this, "I am the God of your father, Abraham." Then he says what? "Do not be afraid, for I am what? For I am with you. For I am with you." What do you think the causation is for us to be so afraid in life? I've said one thing, that we forget that God is alive. And so when we look at the scriptures, and you can look and write it down in your bulletin. I didn't have it written down on the bulletin, but you can write down Matthew 10:28. God says, "Don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul in hell." Who can do that? Only God can. And so why is it that we want to try to choose to fear things that aren't as powerful as God? There's that word power and God, and Derek used that in our communion time. We forget all too easily not to fear. Why is that? You know, I have lived on this planet 53 years, closer to 54, and I have never seen the times we live now. We live in times where I think we are the most complaining, whining culture of people I've ever seen since I've been alive. You go on TV and you see store after store of mobs and hordes of people going to stores and robbing the store clean. You see people online and on TV, and I hate watching TV. I don't even have TV anymore. It's disgusting how people are so self-focused. You know why they're focused on themselves? Because they want something for themselves. And the world's that way. We want something for ourselves. Has it changed in all these years? Probably not. But it's in our face more than ever. And so why do I say that? Because I believe this is true. I believe we expect God to meet our needs. And when we expect God to meet our needs, guess what God no longer becomes? God no longer is God. When we expect God to meet our needs in our way, God is no longer God. God is Santa Claus. That's what he is. When we ask God to meet our needs in our way, God no longer is God. God becomes Santa Claus. And I have needs and I have wants, and by golly, God must meet my needs and wants the way I want and the way I desire. Any idea what the problem is when you treat God as a non-existent elfin creature? Any idea what happens when you treat God like that? Well, when you treat God as an elfin magical creature, you are in effect saying that God must meet your needs and desires in ways that you want those needs and desires met. And if God, listen to this, and if God only ever promised his presence without the meeting of your wants and desires, would you still follow him? Now you think about that. If God never met your needs and desires, if God never met your needs and desires that you think the way they need to be met, would you still follow him? Because when you believe that God's presence is not enough for you, the only option for you is fear. Now look at the command again, that verse 24. God says, do not what? Do not be afraid, because why? Because I am with you. The command, accompanied with the promise of God's presence being with you. God is never going to command something it's impossible to do. He's not going to do that. God will always give a command to you that is possible to do because he is with you. That's what God does. Look in Genesis 26, 2 and 3. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be what? And I'll be what? What's the same verse 3? I'll be with you, okay? I'll be with you. There again is a command with the promise of God's presence. God gives a command, and the command is always followed by the promise of his presence with Isaac. And listen, when you choose to obey God based on the presence of God, blessings then come from God. That's how it works. Okay, that's how it works. And so oftentimes we have it backwards. And here's how we have it backwards. The wrong way of thought is, I want the blessings of God only. I want the blessings of God only. It's like your kids at Christmas time. You buy them a gift. Do they see you the rest of the day? Nope. They're busy playing at the gift. But you and I, we can do the same thing. God, I just want to pray to you because I want only the blessings from you. I think that's backwards. So a quick question I have for you. When you only want the blessings of God, who's your focus? It's yourself. That's exactly what it is. And as people, we are all too easily swayed from the desiring presence of God by being obedient to God because we are self-focused people and we want to be served by God instead of us serving God. So quick question, that's a good question. Do you want the blessings of God in your life? I do. I mean, why wouldn't you say that? I want the blessings of God in my life. Well, here's the steps you're going to have to take to do that, okay? One is you must desire the presence of God. You must desire the presence of God if you want the blessings of God in your life. That's what you must do. The second thing is this. You must obey God. You must obey God in the presence of God, repenting from fear. Specifically, fear of man or fear of whatever is around you. You must obey God in the presence of God, repenting from fear. And when you obey God in the presence of God by repenting from fear, the blessings of God are near. I'm going to say that again. When you obey God in the presence of God by repenting from fear, the blessings of God are near. Look in Genesis 26, verses 12 and 14. What the Bible says there. Isaac planted crops in that land. Remember, he was told to stay there. God said, stay in the land of Gerar. And that same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. Verse 13, the man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So what did he do? He repented from his fear, obeyed God, and God's blessings were near. Friends, you've got to believe this, okay? You must believe God's presence is near to obey him, not your fear. Okay? You must believe God's presence is near to obey Him, not your fear. Stop obeying your fear. Don't obey what you're afraid of. Obey God. You've got to do that because His blessings is near. You can say a prayer. This is a model prayer. It's something I wrote up based on the scripture. And by the way, whenever you're reading the Bible, you can actually pray things that you read in the Bible. And so this is a prayer based on the truth we just talked about. So let's read it together. God, I will obey you by repenting from fear, and I do believe your presence is near for me to overcome my fear. Folks, if you're afraid, it's time to start understanding the reality that it's likely you're not dwelling on the presence of God. You're not dwelling in the presence of God. Our last point today is this. God wants to bless you for His glory. God wants to bless you for His glory, not yours. God wants to bless you for His glory, not yours. Back when I was a kid, I loved playing football, and I played right strong guard, and I played inside linebacker and defensive end. And we had a home game one time, and at that home game, I remember this quite vividly. We had a play come around, sweep around the end. I don't know if I was defensive end or inside linebacker or what at that time. But I came around, and I plowed that guy big time. I had a great time doing it. It was just a good thing. I plowed him. And then when I got up from plowing that guy, I looked to the stands, and I did this. Now, if you were my mother, what do you think you would have done? I get lots of comments on that one. I would have smacked him around. And I look back down, and I think, huh. Whose glory was I seeking? My own. I was absolutely seeking my own glory. Now, I recognize that all of us here today likely aren't on a football field on Friday nights, but do you think we do this sometimes in our own life? We bring glory to ourselves? Do you think sometimes we ask God to bless us in such a way that we are more blessed than other people? That we want God to contribute to the story of our life because we want the glory? Versus God getting the glory. So, if you were to evaluate your desire, now think about this, if you were to evaluate your desire for wanting to be blessed by God, who or what would be the reason? In your prayer life, when you pray, or when you're thinking about what you want God to do for you, or who or what is the reason? Let's be honest. Isn't ourself? Don't we do that? Sure we do. No, you're not any different than that kid in the football field on the Friday night. Done the same thing. And so I would suspect if we did a true evaluation, we would find that we want to be blessed by God because we want it to be about who? Us. That's what we want to do. Now, I don't think there's a heart exempt from that. All of us in this room and listening online want the blessing of God for our sake and our sake alone. What if I were to tell you that God blesses your life for the sake of His glory? God blesses your life for the sake of His glory. Look at that in the Scriptures. Genesis 26, verse 24. I'm the Lord God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your servants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Now notice that God says, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you this, for the sake of my servant, Abraham. Now, what is Abraham to Isaac? Okay, right? That's right, okay? And so as I think about that with you, Isaac was blessed with riches and descendants for the sake of Abraham. Did Abraham do something? Did Abraham do something that would benefit Isaac? Well, kind of. Abraham made a covenant with God, okay? Now, was Abraham a perfect partner in that covenant with God? Did Abraham mess it up numerous times? Oh, yeah, he messed up several times his covenant with God. Matter of fact, he taught Isaac how to lie about your wife. Abraham was a liar, Isaac was a liar. They lied about those things. Could have God nullified the covenant anytime he wanted to based on Abraham's inconsistencies? Yep. Why do you think God kept the covenant with Abraham? I think because God's sake. That's why. How come God would do something for His sake? I'm going to say this, for the sake of His glory. Well, I'm going to show you something else. Ask you a quick question. Have you noticed that relationships are challenging? Have you noticed this? Okay.
Relationships are challenging. Every relationship you have is challenging, including the one you have in the mirror. And so as I think about what's going on in Isaac's story, he had to contend with several relationships that are challenging. Isaac lied to the governor of the land about his wife and said, nope, she's really my sister. Okay, that's a challenging thing for a woman to have her husband lie about her. And Isaiah 26, 15 to 23, Isaac dug several wells. The people of the land said, those are our wells. They fought over the wells all the time until finally towards the end of the chapter they had another well, and which ended up becoming the town called Beersheba. But they fought over water rights in that part of the country. They're fighting all the time. So what does all this mean? Here's what all this means. Isaac was still blessed in all those things. Blessed, it says. And when you are blessed by God, you must consider how God wanted to bless you for the sake of his glory, not yours. Sometimes I think we do this. God's blessed us with so many things, wonderful things, and we smile about it, and that's all we do. We say, man, it's good to be me. No, it's good to be you, but it's more powerful to give God glory. And so what happens, think about this, what happens when you consider that your blessings from God are for the sake of God's glory? I want to ask that question again. What happens when you consider that your blessings from God are for the sake of God's glory? Well, when you learn this perspective, that your blessings from God are for the glory of God, you will worship God. I'm going to say that again. When you gain this perspective that your blessings from God are for the glory of God, you will worship God. Look in verse 25. So God appeared to him at nighttime, told him these things. He gets up the next morning in verse 25, and guess what he does? He posts it on Facebook that God is great, right? Nope, he doesn't do that. Okay, here's what he does. Okay, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of who? The Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Friends, what happens at an altar? Thank you, Rick. Sacrifice. Okay? Sacrifice. That's what happens at an altar. I wonder, how many of you equate joy and delight with sacrifice? How many of you equate joy and delight with sacrifice? Probably not. If I were to ask you to wake up tomorrow morning and not have coffee for a week, how many people would find you a joy and delight? You see what I mean? Just to give up something, we contemplate that like, whoa, I can't do it, okay? How many people were thinking, I'm really sacrificing to come to church today because the Chiefs are playing at 8:30? Okay, that was a sacrifice for me to come to church today. Whoa, wait a minute. Are those really sacrifices? But Isaac, he gets up and he sacrifices at an altar. So how come Isaac would choose to build an altar and worship God? Something died on that altar. Doesn't tell us what, but something died, okay? There's a psalmist, and this psalmist says this in Psalm 43, okay? It's on your screen. You can look up here with me. Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell, okay? Read this next part with me. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Now look what happens next. He says, I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Whoa! The psalmist and both Isaac are at an altar. At that altar, they experience two types of state of being. They experience what? And delight. Now, when you think of sacrifice, do you think of joy and delight? I typically don't. Okay. The second thing I see happens is, once they experience joy and delight, then they do what? Praise. And so, friends, if you think about an altar, this is what's happened in the life of Isaac. This is what happened to the psalmist. And they're written hundreds of years apart. They found that in the presence of God is what? Two things, joy and delight. But you find the presence of God in what location? At an altar where something is being sacrificed. Friends, let me ask you a quick question. When you have experienced joy and delight in God, or if you choose to go the route I'm just talking about and you choose to sacrifice at the altar of God, you sacrifice something dear to you and you're at the altar of God and you experience joy and delight, what is the next natural function in your life? Praise. God gets worship. God gets glory. Quick question, is God due glory? Is God due glory? D-U-E. Yeah, he is. He's due glory. And I guess a good question there is, do you believe that? Do you believe that God is due glory? And since you believe that the presence of God will bring joy and delight and that God is due glory, friends, how are you doing at living that out? How are you doing in getting up in any given day and saying, when you get up in your day, I'm going to live out giving glory to God today. That's what I'm going to do. Now, do you have any idea what that looks like? Well, likely not. But you can say something to the effect of, God, I want to make sure you're glorified in this day for as much as it depends on me. Show me how to do that. I knew a famous guy who was hid behind a rock, and he told God this, show me your glory. Who was that guy? Moses. So what happens when God gives you joy and delight in the presence, in his presence for the sake of his glory? Verse 25, what happened again? Isaac built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. Friends, when you recognize that God is a joy and delight in his presence that requires sacrifice to get there, God receives his due worship, D-U-E, from you. And the truth is, how many of us owe God true worship? We all do. We owe him. He's due that. He's absolutely due that. And when you offer God his due worship and glorify him on the earth with your life, you know what's going to happen to the relationships around you? Well, actually, the Bible says, look in Genesis 26 with me. Genesis 26, verse 28 and 29, okay? Abimelech comes to Isaac with his general. He comes to Isaac with his general. He finds out, obviously already read that, he found out that Rebekah was really his wife, not his sister. He says, you can stay in the land, but you really lied to us. You didn't like that. Isaac grew and grew. He grew in such a way that his household and his entourage was a huge. So he became a threat. He looked like a threat to the non-believing pagan people of that land in Gerar. And so Abimelech and his general comes to Isaac, and this is what he says. He tells Isaac, we saw clearly that the Lord was what? With you. So we said there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you do us no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. I look at that text and something comes to mind. Since God has blessed each of us for the sake of his glory, our response must be to give him his due worship and glory. That's what we must do. How many people in this room have been blessed by God? Right? So what's he do from us? Worship and glory. That's what he's due from us. He's due worship and glory, okay? And when we give God his due worship and glory for the sake of God, our lives will be blessed by God. What is the reason that God bless you? Is it for your sake? Nope, it's for his sake, okay? That's why he blesses you. It's for his sake and the sake of his glory. And Abimelech comes to him and says, we can see plainly that God is with you. This is powerful. Is Abimelech a believer in God? He is not. He's a pagan. He's a pagan, non-believing governor of the land, and he comes to Isaac and says, it's very apparent that God is with you. And even a pagan, non-believing person correlates the blessings of God and the presence of God to the glory of God. Because you look at the end of verse 29, and he says, and now you are blessed by the Lord. And that's an identity clause. He's recognizing this is an identity statement about Isaac. It's an identity statement about Isaac. It's apparent God is with you and God has blessed you. Friends, this is powerful. Listen, you've got people in your life who are not knowing who Jesus Christ is, not knowing what repentance of sin is, not knowing what it means to be immersed into Christ, and they are literally going to go to hell, and they're looking for something in this world, and guess why God has blessed you? So they can see the glory of God in you, and they can start recognizing there is the one true God. And this is why God blesses you, for the sake of his glory. And so when a pagan non-believing correlates that Isaac's identity is based on the blessings of God and the presence of God to the glory of God, he notices. Are you living your life in such a way that people are noticing the one true God by the blessings that you have? And so when you want to mature to this mindset, it's a wonderful maturation of this thought process. When you mature to wanting the presence of God in your story, others will get to see God for his glory. When you're wanting the presence of God, when you're wanting the presence of God in your story, others will get to see God for his glory. You may be thinking, preacher, that sounds hokey. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why would I want to pray for anything but my own goodness, my own blessings, and get stuff from God? Okay, I get that. Sometimes it's hard to wise up to that mindset. Look at this passage in Isaiah 43:25. Let's read this together. I am the one who erases all your sins. For my sake, I will not remember your sins. So I look at that text, and God says he's forgiven your sins for whose sake? For his sake, not yours. Some of our worship psalms even say that God forgave us for us. Nope, it's not for you. It's for his sake. I want you to contemplate something for a minute. Listen. When you contemplate that God has erased all your sin for his sake and chooses not to remember your sins for his sake, what must God receive from you? Glory. If God only ever forgave you of sin, would it be enough for you to give him glory? Wouldn't it? If he only ever saved you from sin and he never gave you anything ever again, would you still give him glory? Yeah. Because what happens in eternity? We'll be with him. And so you must give God glory. That's a must. It's not a maybe sometimes, it's a must. It's a must give God glory. And if God only ever took away your sin, I think that'd be enough. And so as I contemplate this with you, listen, God wants to bless you for his glory, okay? And so you must want God's glory more than him blessing your story. When you get up and pray in the day, it's not about you. It's about the glory of God. You get up in the morning and you say, God, I want to do something today that gives you glory. Show me what that looks like. That's what it means. It's more about God's glory than your story. And then also a prayer. You can take it home and you can think about this, meditate on this. But it matches the scripture. Okay, so let's read this together. God, I know that you want to bless for the sake of your glory. So anytime that you see God doing something, just say, God, I know this is for your glory. Show me what that looks like in my life. I had two conversations this week that reminded me of something. And I hadn't thought this way in a long time. But when Ashley was a little girl, we were not Christians. I had not a Christian bone in my body. Matter of fact, I made fun of Christian people. And I can remember my parents and other people in my life would say, hey, Jeff, when are you going to be going to church? And they think about going to church. And I say, I don't want to go to church. And I would say something like this. You know, when Ashley gets old enough, I'll let her make a decision. And if she wants to know Jesus and know what it means to have a religion, I'll let her decide. And we'll go to church then. I'll support her in that. Has anybody ever heard that before? I heard it twice this week. I've seen other people twice this week basically saying the same thing. Not just about church, but one was about church, and another one was about a life decision. Well, when the kids are ready for that, we'll make that decision. Anybody see a problem with that? Well, first off, how good at kids are making decisions? They're not allowed to drive cars, right? At least, why, not legally. Okay? They're not allowed to drink at a certain age. Unfortunately, we do have a culture that says they can allow life-changing body changes, which is absolutely foolish. But kids do not have the ability to make decisions like you do, because if a kid only ever chose to have the kind of food they want to eat, what would you eat all the time? Cake, pop, candy, chicken nuggets. Okay? So I want to help you something. Maybe you're one of those parents. Maybe you're one of those grandparents, okay? Listen up. Maybe one of those parents or grandparents, you say, well, when the kids make this decision, we'll do this. When the kids make this decision, we'll do this, okay? That's not how it works. I want to make it really easy for you when it comes to making decisions. Every decision you make should be for God's glory. Every single one. Every single one. Every single decision you make should be for God's glory. What you wear, what you wear. What your hair looks like, yep, what your hair looks like. What time you get up, yep, that too. Every single decision should be about the glory of God. Your kids should not and must not be in that decision-making process. It always should be for the glory of God. And if you're bent on the glory of God in your life, what happened to Isaac? He's blessed. And because Isaac was blessed, who was blessed? The people around him started seeing God for his glory. Folks, you got to trust the process. That's one single decision you can make every single day. It makes all decisions easy. This is about the glory of God, and God, I want to do it. Let's stand up together, and I want to pray with you. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind. You're good in ways, Father, that we can't even possibly comprehend all the ways you're good to us. So, Jesus, help us to be mindful that when we make a decision, any decision, it just makes it really easy when we ask in a prayer, God, what can I do to give you glory? God, what can I do to give you glory? And I want to do that for you. So, Lord, help us to be glory hounds. People are hounding after the trail of your glory to give you glory in all things. We pray this, Lord, in your name. To God be the glory, Derek.